Morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God this morning. Great Sunday. Yes. Praise the Lord. It is a great praise that that in the Oregon crew, which they attend and they attend online and they're taking us in online. Hi, Oregon crew. That we've had a new sister in the Lord. That is cool. That is amazing. So it's very good to be in fellowship with that crowd and to be able to see what the Lord's doing and to be in touch with them through email and to be praying with them. So it's an amazing thing that that's happened that with God connecting us with them on this side of COVID. So it shows you what happens. The Lord, you know, he gets all kinds of weird stuff in the world and you adapt and show up on YouTube like everybody else and their mother. And all of a sudden, the Lord's like, hey, let me take this and do something you didn't expect. So praise God, and just praise the Lord for what the Lord's doing there, and then also for all the faithful saints there who are doing incredible ministry. These are folks in the trenches. We're at a distance. We pray. We communicate through email, all kinds of stuff, but they're on the ground. So praise the Lord how he's doing that. That's just exciting. So bless his name. We are going to continue on in our series this morning as we get into the Word. Our series is The Good, the Bad, the Ugly, and the Coming King. It's a look at end times that we've been in now since September. And so we're looking at not only the day of Jesus's return, or what we call his second coming, but the days leading up to that day, which are good, which are bad, and then also which at times can be ugly. And sometimes all those things are operational at the exact same time. Right. And so it calls for a lot of discernment to figure out, all right, what's good, what's bad, and what's downright ugly. And how does the Lord want us to respond to good, bad, and ugly in the days leading up to the day when Jesus is going to return? What does he require of us? And so we've been looking at that now for a few weeks, and we're going to continue that this week. Last week, we were knee deep in the book of Revelation, right? And so anytime you cover end times, you're going to cover lots of different kinds of literature. You have to make a pit stop in Revelation at some point in time. You're going to hang out there and delve knee deep into apocalyptic literature. We looked at chapters 12 through 13, which is a big bit to cover, but I think we did it. And we talked about when the end gets ugly outside the church, okay? When the end gets ugly on the outside, right? And we know from material we have in the Gospels and even some Old Testament material and then also some material from Revelations, even something stuff from the apostolic letters. The end will get ugly outside the church. We know this. We see it. Many of us know this already. So we got to look at what that would look like and how the Lord wants us to respond. But today, we're going to turn our attention to when the end gets ugly inside the church. Whoa. That kind of ups the ante there. When the end gets ugly on the inside the church. Whoa. You know, suddenly you have something incredibly different that you're looking at. And we're going to be in the first letter of John the Apostle, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 27. So the first letter of John, so you get kind of way, way back in the New Testament there. The first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. That's going to be our text for today as we say, when the end gets ugly inside the church. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for us because we need the Lord as we turn to his word. And then we're going to read our passage and we're going to crack it open and see what God's got for us this morning. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we delight in you. We believe every word that we have sang in worship. Because you are worthy of delight, you are worthy of adoration and worship, you are worthy to be king in our hearts, king in our church and in every church that bows to Jesus, and king of this world. And so, Lord, we want to ascribe great worth to our great king. And Lord, we as we turn to your word, we still want to approach with worshipful hearts. We want to approach your word, Lord, with hearts that are hungry, hearts that are attentive, and hearts that are willing to do what you say to do. We need you this morning, and we are asking that you be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a laser focus on your word, on Jesus Christ, and on your gospel, and help us to live out what we learn today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, here is our word. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would not have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. Something weird happened in 2004 that at least I never heard about until recently. I didn't know that this had happened. This happened in Washington, D.C. While the members of Congress looked on, the Reverend Sung Young Moon declared himself the Messiah. In a ceremony that took place in Washington's Dirksen office building on March 23rd, 2004, Moon wore what appeared to be a white silk stole and a red velvet robe for a coronation. The senators and the congressional members present had been invited to attend what was called a Peace Awards banquet. Those who attended did so to witness the honoring of a constituent. Some lawmakers said they left prior to the ceremony and were unaware it had even taken place. Others who stayed were uncertain as to its meaning. The 83-year-old Moon is the founder and leader of the Unification Church. Moon also owns the Washington Times newspaper and the United Press International Wire Service. The ceremony included the placement of ornamental golden crowns upon the heads of Moon and his wife. The New York Times summarized Moon's speech after being crowned. Quote, emperors, kings, and presidents had declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sung Young Moon is none other than humanity's savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent, end quote. Now that takes chutzpah. I mean, you go to Washington, D.C. and be like, hey, I'm the Messiah, right? That takes wow. He did it. Now, many of you know Sung Young Moon, you know, from his movement, which actually started something like the 60s or 70s, and they're called the Moonies, right? I've met these folks. When I first met them, I had no idea what they were. I'm like, okay, I know something's off with you, but I just got to figure out what species of off you are, right? I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, what? And then later on, I figured out what they believed. I'm like, really? Right? He's Jesus. In South Korea? Huh. Man, you got the geography off, baby. A lot of other things, right? This was like, once I figured out what it was, I'm like, oh man, come, really? Somebody fell for this? Right? But people do. People do. You could get it. You could get it. I mean, if you know, there's some guy who preys upon some people who don't know Jesus and they're spiritually needy and he's able to pull the wool out from under them, because you're like, okay, I don't agree with it, but I see it. I get it. Right? I get it. Somebody's wounded. Somebody's hurt. Somebody is very vulnerable in a moment in their life or something like that. I get it. Don't agree with it. Got to push against it, but I understand. Right? But when you see a cat like this show up in Washington, D.C., right, for something called a Peace Awards banquet, and he gets up and says this, says that he is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent, that it's him. And people are kind of like, well, I was at this awards banquet, and we had a crown and a coronation. I didn't know what was happening. Who knew? I left before anything even went down. I don't know. Or when he said it, I was like, wow, that's what a weird thing to say. You would think somebody would have figured out, okay, This guy thinks he's Jesus. Something's off with him. Right? Something's off with him. And you might be able to look at this and you might be able to say, you know what? This happened in Washington, D.C., among a lot of D.C. muckety-mucks and higher-ups. And being that they don't seem capable of running lots of other things, perhaps I could understand if they would fall for this. But then you focus on the fact that the Moonies have even deluded some Christians, people who profess to know Christ, right? Some people maybe who grew up in church, or who at some point in time had some experience where they came to know Christ, and then suddenly the Moonies got a hold of them, and they went astray, and they believe that Sung Young Moon is actually the Messiah. This movement still exists to this day. Among gobs of other movements that deceive Christians. And then suddenly you're looking at it going, okay, I could get how this could happen to vulnerable people. I could get how this could happen to people who live in the hallowed halls of power, but who fall for it because they're not acquainted with spiritual things. How does this happen to believers? And that's what John is talking about in this first letter of John. When you read 1 John, this is John's entire purpose, right? John's entire purpose. John situates the church at the top, at least of verse 18 in the section that we're reading. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Right? This is the last hour. What is that? What does that mean for John? When you're reading the material that John has written, that's from John's gospel to John's letters. He had three letters. This is obviously the first of those letters. And then you have the apocalypse of John, the book of Revelation. Right? So he's written five different bits in the New Testament. And I believe this is the Apostle John. I think that's pretty clear. This is the same guy who walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12. And he was within the 12, there were three who were kind of like Jesus's three guys within the 12, and they were his main men. And then, of course, within those three, there was one, and that was Peter. But John is part of that big three and an apostle. And in the kind of language that's particular to him, when he talks about the last hour, right, he's talking about this sense of finality. Something big is coming. He talked about the last hour when he talked about Jesus's, the time leading up right to Jesus's death. You read that in his gospel. But now what he's talking about is something different, because obviously Jesus has died already and Jesus has been resurrected and he's ascended and we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, and that's what he's talking about. John's version of talking about the last day or the last days that Jesus talked about and the Apostle Peter talked about and the Apostle Paul talked about, his language, his version of it is the final hour, the days leading up to the day that Jesus returns, right? And from what we read here, the church that John is writing to seems like they were ready. They knew some stuff. They were ready for the Antichrist, right? They're ready for the Antichrist. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Seems like what he's saying is, okay, you already knew about the Antichrist, this figure who will show up just before Jesus comes back, right? And he will be like we looked at in Revelation 13 last week. He will be someone who looks like a lamb, but when he speaks like a dragon, because that's who's really running the show, right? He's sent by Satan. We call him the Antichrist. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls him the man of lawlessness. Daniel, way back in Daniel, when Daniel pictures this person, he pictures him as like a horn on an animal, on some crazy looking ugly thing, right? And it's this little horn, but he speaks boastfully and pridefully, and he overthrows things, nations, people. There's this being who appears, and he looks one way, but he is another way. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, right? And John says, well, you heard about that. You already knew that. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. But then he throws something else at him. He says, but I say many Antichrists have already come. Antichrists, plural. It seems like this church was taken aback by that, because when you read 1 John, what you figure out that's happened to the church of Bible-believing Christians, they're just like you, they're just like gobs of other churches that bow to Jesus Christ and are seeking out how to live out his purposes in their particular part of the kingdom, right? And what arose from within them was people who were antichrists, plural. Right? Antichrist, plural. What does that mean? It means that they looked like Christians, they believed like Christians, they even behaved like Christians. And then something happened, a switch flipped. Right? It probably happened slowly. Right? Probably happened slowly. It probably happened in the dark where few could see, but it definitely happened within people's hearts. It could have been some material they got a hold of. It could be somebody whispered something in their ear about some weird doctrine. And as we said before, people who knew how to use Christian vocabulary, but they were operating from a different dictionary. Same words, J-E-S-U-S, same book, the B-I-B-L-E. Even had the same words for different doctrines, but when you looked at what they meant something different. And you get tripped up by the words. They're using the same words. They look like me. They smell like me. They even buy some of the same Christian albums. They got some of the same Christian music in their playlist. We're the same. But then you delve deep and you figure out what you're listening to, and suddenly you realize you have a different dictionary. You mean something different from what we mean. You mean something different from what saints who came long before us have meant for 2,000 years. Well, for then it wouldn't have been 2,000 years. They were on the top of 2,000 years, but you know what I mean. Right? You mean something different. And these people arose in the dark slowly. They kept looking like Christians. Maybe even they used Christian vocabulary, but they no longer had the same dictionary. And then over time, increasingly, they no longer believed like Christians. And then ultimately, as all things happen like this, you can't keep everything in the dark, and the Lord won't let it happen anyway. Suddenly, they stopped behaving like Christians, and then suddenly everything came out. Everything came out. Antichrist, right? What is an antichrist? What does that even mean, right? Well, you would look at it and you're like, you see anti is a prefix. You see that in front of any word, it means against. I am against yada yada. If I'm anti something, I'm against whatever anti is attached to, right? What is an antichrist, right? It's against something, against two, against Christ, right? But it could also mean something else. There's a little subtlety here. It can mean against Christ, but then it's another way too. It's like it shades a little bit more subtly. It can mean instead of Christ. Against Christ, instead of Christ, which is really the same thing. And a lot of people who are smooth talkers, who emerge from within the body of Christ with nonsense that they use to infect the body of Christ and infect people's minds and get into people's hearts and weasel their way into people's lives, they never come out and say, I am against Jesus. That would not be very effective, right? Slowly over time, they can present themselves and say, I'm offering you something besides Jesus. Maybe right alongside, yeah, we got Jesus, and we could bring this in too. See? We could just bring this in, right? Just bring this in. You can bring in a New Age practice. We still have Jesus, but let's bring this in right alongside him, right? You could bring in some social or political theory. Right? You could still have Jesus, but let's bring in liberation theology. Right? You could still have Jesus, but let's bring in Marxism. It never astonishes me the number of Christians who fall for this right now. Who think that you could like bring have Jesus and Marxism at the same time. I'm like, do you read history? Do you pick up a history book? 100 million people killed under any Marxist regime and counting. And you better believe one of the first groups they always target are Christians. You are literally for an ideology that murders people like you, bruh. They just haven't gotten to you yet. That's dumb. But people fall for it. Because, hey, all the other kids are doing it, right? Antichrist. It's always full on against Christ, but the way it presents itself is, we're going to keep Jesus, but let's just bring some other stuff on the side. It's like a guy who cheats on his wife and it's like, baby, I want to be married to you, but I want somebody else too. And it's not going to work. Last week we talked about when the end gets ugly outside the church, you expect that. But we've got to talk about the fact that, hey, sometimes the end gets ugly inside. Inside. In Antichrist, John lets us know they're a symptom. They're a symptom of the final hour. When you see Antichrist, when you see people like Reverend Sung Young Moon, right, you're supposed to say, oh, man, it must be the end. It's the end. Right? John even says, he says, this is how we know that it's the last hour. How do you know it's the last hour? You see all them jokers around here trying to be these pretend Jesuses? That tells you right there it's the final hour. Right? That's a consistent thread. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, 3 through 5. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they say, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus said this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Paul, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2, and then 5 through 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will have a form of godliness but deny its power and have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind of who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. See a consistent drumbeat? As the end approaches, you get more people popping up, speaking against Christ and the things of Christ, speaking against Jesus himself, be pretend Jesuses, speaking against sound doctrine, and they come from within. What is it about the final hour or the last days that causes antichrists and heretics to emerge? What is this? Right? Well, it's actually kind of simple, right? As Jesus draws near, the devil knows he's got to do as much damage as possible because he knows his time is short. We saw that last week. We're told explicitly, he knows his time is short, right? This is why when Jesus showed up in the Gospels, Jesus would show up somewhere. He'd show up in a synagogue. What would happen? Some demon-possessed person would lose their mind. They'd flip out. What are you doing here? It's not the time. And you look at what are you talking about? What time? The time of the day of judgment. They're like, Jesus is here? Oh, no, man, no, I had my alarm clock set for something else. I have my alarm clock on my phone set from 50 years from now. What you doing here? And how are you incarnate as a dude? I didn't know that was the plan. He knows his time is short. So he's got to do everything he can. He'll do everything. He'll do anything. And one of the things he does is he says, well, I could deceive people into falling for the false Jesus. Antichrist. Antichrist. And this church is really reeling from this. When you read 1 John, it's a very pastoral letter because they've already dealt with this fallout, and it really shocked them. I mean, it rocked them. This is a punch in the jaw. They didn't see it coming. And so John is now, as an apostle, as an elder, he's caring for them and saying, okay, let's calm down. Let's calm down. I know this hurt. I know it hurt to see Bob, who used to be an elder, who's now a heretic. I know it hurt to see Mary, who used to be a deaconess, come out and fall for this nonsense. I know it hurt to see these people, you broke bread with them, and you took care of each other's kids, and you did all this cool ministry together, and you just simply loved each other, and you were doing life together, and all of a sudden, they're falling for nonsense. And he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to put you back together. It's a very pastoral, it's a loving letter. That's why you see over and over again, he refers to them as dear children. But he's just coming alongside and saying, let me put my arm around you. I know this is hard. I know this is hard. And a lot of these people could have been people who experienced persecution from outside already. And now they got to deal with stuff from the inside. And so John says, I know it's hard. Let me walk with you. Okay. Let me walk with you. And I think one of the hardest things when people get rocked like this is they're like, man, what hope do I have? Because like Jeff discipled me. And he taught me how to read scripture. He's my go-to guy for theology. Right? He taught me so much. He taught my kids. And now here he is off on this crap. He's off on nonsense. He's off believing in a different Jesus. What hope is there for me? Am I next? See that? And John says, no. No. Because in these moments, when you see things like this happen, it's happened throughout church history. It's happening right now, right? You have to figure out what's the difference between somebody who's authentic in Christ and somebody who's an antichrist. Somebody who has come under the sway of things that replaces Jesus, false gospel, weird doctrine, foreign doctrine, doctrine foreign to the body of Christ, foreign to historic Christianity. What's the difference? And that's why John, right, that you could really boil this letter down to that. The whole letter is John showing the difference and saying, here's how you know the difference. You're not always going to see the difference immediately, obviously, because some of this rocks us when we see this. You see it right now. You see pastors doing this. Pastors turning their back on Christ Jesus. Some of them with massive churches. In fact, I know why this happens sometimes with people with big churches. I'm not putting down big churches or anything like this. People who love the Lord who have big churches. Please don't hear me saying that. That's not right. But I know why some of these jokers do this, because what they do is they had some false doctrine already and their church was growing. And they knew that if they came out and said what they really believed, they'd lose members and money. So they wait until the church is like 10,000. 15,000, some big old massive thing. You know, average Christian, you can't even wrap your mind around, you know, being a part of something that big. And then slowly they sneak it in because they figure, hey, we're too big to fail now. See, this happening right now. I could point out people this happened with, and it's happening at this exact moment. We're too big to fail now, so now I can let it all hang out, because even if you get people who are going to leave, we're 10,000. We're 15,000. So what if we lose 5,000? Who cares? If you're a church of 15, 20,000 people and you lose 5,000, you're going to be all right. You know, at least financially. Before Jesus, you're going to have a problem. But that's why a lot of people wait. They just wait. And if you know what you're looking at, you see them like early days. It's like, that's kind of hinky. That's kind of weird. Wait, what? I saw that sermon. Wait, no, stop right there. That one right there. You know, stop that YouTube video right there. Give me about 3 minutes. Yeah, man, that's weird. And they just kind of go on. And then some years later, they come out with their full deal. It's like, oh, you waited till you were too big to fail, huh? But guess what? On the day of judgment, you're going to fail big. You're going to wish you had failed now. John spends a lot of his time in this letter describing the difference between people who are antichrist and people who are faithful in Christ. And it's a pastoral letter. He's not coming down on these people. You should have known. How could you have failed? No, he doesn't. It's really pastoral. He gets the trauma that a church goes through when heretics do this kind of stuff. Right? And so what's the big deal here? The big deal is simple. It's remaining is our big word, right? Remaining, right? If you want to say, you could say like antichrists don't remain. People who are faithful in Christ do remain. That's it. Remaining is a big concept for John. Remaining. Or somebody, if you want to take another word that's a synonym for remaining, it's persevering. Or a synonym for that would be enduring. Somebody who sticks around. Somebody who sticks around with Jesus. Somebody who sticks around with the gospel. Somebody who sticks around with right doctrine as opposed to nonsense remaining. It's the difference. It's a duty and it's a discipline. And that's the difference between Antichrist and faithful in Christ, or Antichrist and what John's going to come to call the anointed. Right? That's the big difference. And that's what we do in the final hour, and we should do all the time. People who are faithful in Christ, they remain, they endure, they persevere. They have what's called stick-to-itiveness in Christ. Right? Let's look at that. Remaining is the difference. Right? John loves contrasts. When you read John's material, whether it's his gospel or Revelation or his three letters, he loves contrasts. That's why it's really usually pretty fun to preach John. Because or like if you have done a Bible study on John, or maybe you've led something on John, it's really fun because like John makes things really easy for interpreting him. It's like just like black, white, dark, light, right? Faithful, unfaithful. Christ, in Christ, antichrist. Right? Obey, disobey. Right, wrong. Right? I mean, you love it because it's like, man, that's like one of the simplest ways to communicate and also one of the simplest ways to learn. And John's trying to keep it simple, right? Remaining is the difference. It's the difference between antichrist and faithful in Christ, right? What do I mean by remain? Remain this. Remaining is the difference between failure to remain in the church and faithful remaining in the church. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What's he saying? He's saying, look, don't worry. Don't get paranoid and think, am I next? He's like, are you still sticking with the church? Are you still sticking with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, the family of God, loving each other? Doing for each other, sacrificing for each other, being there for each other, praying for each other. Are you still sticking with the church? Yeah, he's like, faithful. You are remaining. You are persevering. You are enduring. You have stick-to-itiveness. These jokers, they stuck with us for a while, but then when their nonsense emerged, eventually they had to go. They had to go, right? They had to go. They had to leave. They could not remain. And they couldn't remain because they couldn't persuade everybody to go along with their stuff. So basically, there had to be a choice. When suddenly they came out with their false doctrine, there had to be a choice. It was like, you come with us and let the whole church get perverted, or we got to go. And fortunately, the church was like, y'all got to go. You got to get up out of here. You got to bounce. Because we're not doing this. We're sticking with real deal Jesus. We're sticking with original recipe Jesus. All right? Don't give me some new recipe. Don't give me some nonsense. Right? The difference is remaining. Failure to remain with the church versus faithful remaining with the church. The difference is also a spirit of deception versus a spirit of truth. Verses 20 through 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Right? The spirit of deception versus the spirit of truth. Right? He's basically saying, look, the folks who have left us, the folks who left the Lord, they left the church, they left right doctrine, they left orthodoxy, right? They're lying. They follow deception. You don't. You stuck with truth. You stuck with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You stuck at the truth of the gospel. This is how we know the difference. Don't worry. You're not like them. How do we know? Because you're sticking with Jesus. They left because they followed deception and they went out from us. It's a spirit of deception versus a spirit of truth. Remaining is the difference. And they didn't remain in truth. So you have denial of Christ versus acknowledging Christ, verses 22 to 23. And now we're going to get into exactly what it is that these folks believed. Like, what is it, right? What is it? How did they deviate? Right, here it is. Who is the liar It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. When you read the whole letter, you see this a bit more clearly. Here's what he's saying. He says basically like this. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now you can look at that and say, well, wait a minute. Did they think that he was still the God-man, but he was some kind of way not Christ, not God's anointed one? You know, or something like that. What exactly is going on here? Here's what's happening. These folks believed that Jesus, that he was basically this kind of airy fairy, Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a thing, right? In the New Age terminology that we'd have right now, there's New Agers who believe there's all kinds of spiritual figures who they can access through all kinds of incantations and other means, and they could call them down, and they call them ascended masters. And a lot of New Agers think that Jesus is one among many of these, right? Now, this is back in the ancient time. And what they thought back then, right, there's something like the equivalent of what some folks think right now, is that, yeah, Jesus was this spirit thing, right? He appeared to be solid, like a dude. He appeared to eat with disciples. He appeared to be as corporeal or as physical as you and me. But really, he was all spirit. And he wasn't really physical. So that means that there wasn't really an incarnation where we celebrate that God became, that Jesus Christ became the God-man, right? Authentically divine, authentically human simultaneously, right? They're like, no. Because they thought that there's a sharp distinction between spirit and flesh, between the spirit world and kind of the material world. So they thought, no, we can't have that. So how do you get around the fact that the Gospels present Jesus as a regular person who was as physical as you and I? Well, he only seemed to look that way. Mm. And if you have the special knowledge, you can see past all that, and you can see that he was really an airy-fairy spirit creature, and therefore not the Christ. Worthy of respect, worthy of honor. I can access him and summon him up, but not the Christ, right? And John says no. And John wants us to say no, and the Lord wants us to say no. Because John just hits it exactly. He's like, you're a liar. You're lying. Who is the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is what? The Antichrist. There's no middle. That's what I love about John. John does not do middle. Right? John's an extremist in the best sense of the word. John's like, look here, you either on the bus or you off the bus. Right? You can't, there's no in between. You can't be partially on the bus. You can't be 50% on the bus. You got to pick, baby. And John just says, nope. This is Antichrist, against Christ, or offering us something besides Christ. And then he antes up, because some of these people may have said, well, you know, I'm all about God, but like I kind of get fudgy about Jesus, right? Oh, yeah, I totally believe in God, even the God of the Old Testament. Yeah. And I get fudgy. I don't know about Jesus. And John's like, nope, whole package. Whole package. You deny the Son, you deny the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. He's like, no, you're not going to piecemeal out orthodoxy and say, I do this part, but not that part. You're like, no, nopey nope with a side of nope sauce. I'm not playing with you. He's telling the church, don't fall for it. Don't fall for folks who say, you know what? I do like 90% of orthodoxy. It's this other 10% where I get real fudgy. He's like, bye. Bye-bye. Right? It's like, he doesn't care. He's like, I care about the truth is in Christ Jesus. The Lord God is authoritative, not us. We can't do the cafeteria Christianity stuff. I like this, I like that, I like that. Yeah, but I don't do Brussels sprouts. Now, I don't do Brussels sprouts because, look here, if that's you, do you. Okay, I can't do it. You know, people are like, well, I wrap mine in bacon. Good for you. I hope that's working for you, okay? And I'm from the South. We're like, you know, deep frying cures everything, right? You could deep fry glass. It's like, oh, that's good, right? But I can't do it, man, right? I just can't do it. It don't work for me, you know? But I can do that with Brussels sprouts. You know, if I'm in somebody's house, it's a buffet, it's like, yeah, I'm good with everything else, but man, in Brussels sprouts, hey, not the kid, right? You can't do that with Jesus. We can't, and we're used to being able to because we're Westerners, and we got all these choices, and we go to a grocery store, and you got 500 different kinds of cereal. And so that seeps into our consciences, and we think, oh, so I could pick what I like from the Lord. No. Because he didn't ask us what we thought. And that's good, because like I wouldn't have come up with like, go to the cross and die for my sins. I'm glad the Lord didn't ask me what I thought about redemption. The Lord was like, no, I'm going to just do some stuff. And that's great news, because the Lord had no reason to be counseling Myron Crockett on redemption and salvation of humanity. The Lord is sovereign. And he did what he wanted to do, and he said that this is my world, this is my terms, you get along with it. Here are my terms of peace. My terms of peace is I'm sending my son as a God-man to die for you, to reconcile you to me, because I love you. These are my terms. And I don't have the right as a creature to look at the creator and to say, I like about 9 out of 10 of those points. I'm going to fudge on the 10th. I'm going to punt on the 10th. No. No. It's a denial of Christ. And he says, you can't say, oh, I got the Father, but not Jesus. Nope. He shuts it down. Remaining is the difference. It's the way to distinguish. And he's pastoring this church and saying, don't freak out. Here's the difference. You're faithfully remaining with the church, they failed to remain. You're faithfully remaining with truth, they fell for deception. You're faithfully acknowledging Christ, they tried to play piecemeal and they denied Christ. You're different. But on the other side of that, remaining is also a duty and it's a discipline. It's a duty and a discipline. In just a few verses, he highlights this. We have to persevere. We can't just say, whoa, man, at least I'm not a heretic. Whoa, dodge that bullet. Well, that's great. But John says, there's more to remaining than just not being a heretic or not being an antichrist. I mean, good, excellent, don't be that. But John says, here's what's more. This remaining, this persevering, this enduring, this stick-to-itiveness, right? Just a few verses. It says in verses 24 through 25, as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. He says, basically, look, make sure what you've heard remains in you. It's very simple. What is it? What is what you've heard? He's like, everything you heard about the gospel, that gospel you accepted, everything you heard about Jesus, everything the apostles passed on to you, that. Remember Jesus' final command, Great Commission, right? Go to all the nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them, and teaching them everything I commanded you, right? So what did they heard? Everything he commanded, right? Even the tough stuff, loving the enemy, forgiving people who hurt us, being holy, loving each other when it's hard, enduring persecution, right? How to pray. He's like, you hold on to all that stuff you heard from the beginning. Yeah, it's the last hour, but just because it's the last hour doesn't mean that you forget what you heard from the beginning. See that contrast? Hold to everything. Everything you heard. Make sure the gospel and right doctrine remains in you. Right, so he goes from talking about people remaining. Say, you make sure this remains in you. How? Put it into practice. You put it into practice. You do it. That's how it'll remain in you. It's not meant to be stale, everything that we learn about Christ Jesus. It's not meant to be inactive, not meant to be head knowledge. It's meant to be lived out. That's how it remains in us. If not, it goes stale. And then we look up and we wonder why we're far from God. It says, if it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. You remain tethered to the Lord, to Father and Son. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. We remain tethered to him now, and then in the future, eternal life. We remain. It's a duty and a discipline. Make sure everything that we've heard remains in us. We act on it. And if so, we remain relevant before God. Also, verses 26 through 27, which rounds us out, John says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, this is interesting language. It talks about the anointing, right? Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, depend on the anointing for teaching, right? The anointing remains in you, and you don't need anyone else to teach you, or you don't need anyone to teach you, right? But he says, but as his anointed teaches you about, his anointing teaches you about all things, as that anointing is real, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You're like, what is in the world is the anointing? What's he talking about? There's a word play here. Christ, Jesus is the Christ. We talk about Jesus Christ. All Christ means is anointed one. That's what the word means. It means like to like rub oil on somebody. Right, we anoint people for healing. It's the same thing, right? In fact, in kind of Eastern Orthodox circles, and I think in some Catholic circles, when people get baptized, they call it an anointing, right? They have a certain word for it. They actually call it an anointing, right? Christ means anointed one, and so here he's playing off of that and talking about believers as those who have the anointing. But what is that? Because Christ is unique, obviously. He's saying, not saying we're Jesus. He's saying Christ is the anointed one, but Christ has given us an anointing. And what is that? What's simple? It's the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's just the Holy Spirit. This is how John's talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's funny the way he's doing this. He's countering people who are anti-Christ. And he's saying, you are the anointed. It's like, okay, so why does he use that term? Because basically these folks, they're operating with a certain spirit or spirits that are against Christ. He's saying, look, you got a built-in defense mechanism. What is that? You got a spirit too. So if yours is the one given by Jesus, not one that is against Jesus, you have an anointing. He anointed you. When you became a believer, whatever that looked like for you, some people, you know, you have a big old fireworks anointing with the Holy Spirit. You know, some people, you got a little bit more quiet. That's cool with me. I'm good. As long as you got it, I'm good. Right? But you get the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, making his home in you, living in you. That's the anointing. And John is saying, you have an anointing. Because these people will come out with this antichrist. They talk about, you know, oh, well, you know, I had a great spiritual experience. I had a visionary experience. I went to heaven. And when I was in heaven, the Lord told me, right? See that? Or I heard this, or I saw that, or I summoned this, or I summoned that. And say, that's kind of tough stuff. Somebody's telling you, like, whoa, you had an experience. Wow, right? Jimmy had an experience. I never had a crazy fireworks experience. He did. Whoa, man, that's authority. What? I don't know what to say against that. Man, I better listen to him. I know what he's saying doesn't really mesh very well with the scriptures, but Jimmy had an experience. Whoa. Right? John is like, slow your roll. You have a spirit too. Yes. And not only a spirit, you got the spirit. Yes. And you got it from Jesus. Yes. So you don't have to fall for anything that's not from him. It doesn't matter how much of a light show it was. It's either Jimmy is lying or Jimmy had an experience with the devil and he don't know it. And so you can tell Jimmy, you need to repent. Jimmy, I love you with the love of Jesus, and you and your experience need to repent. Because I'm going to stick with Christ. See that? And we need to hear that too. Because there's all kind of people saying they had all kind of experiences and coming up with blasphemous nonsense. Let me be clear about this. I don't mean things like non-essentials where Christians agree to disagree. It's different. It doesn't make you a heretic. It just means that you got a different point of view on things that are not essential to following Christ. I'm also not talking about instances where people have doubts or they ask questions. Don't hear like, oh my goodness, man, I'm an antichrist. I doubt something. Right? Don't do that. Okay? You don't need neurotic nonsense in your life. Okay? Disagreeing about non-essentials and asking questions, having doubts, is not the same thing as being an antichrist. Right? And don't tell anybody that. Good grief. That'd be awful. Right? So that works. But here's how we wrap this up. We say this. We say that remaining with Christ makes us different. And that same remaining with Christ is our duty and our discipline. Remaining with Christ, it makes us different. It makes us different for the world. It makes us different from antichrists. And then also it is our duty and our discipline to remain in Christ. See, it's our duty and our discipline. How do you maintain that? What do you do? Right? There's a few things. Just a few words, four points. Right? Ask, prepare, learn, discern. Right? I'd say first thing is ask strategically for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Right? We get the Holy Spirit, you become a believer, but there's times where basically like the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Right? Having a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you never had the Holy Spirit in your life or something like that. It's not about that, all right? Having a fresh anointing means this. It's not about how much of the Spirit you have. It's how much of you the Spirit has, right? If Myron Crockett has, imagine my that I'm like a house, right? And the Holy Spirit's in me. Praise God. I'm a Christian. I got the Holy Spirit in me. But imagine, like, I've been telling the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, there's a closet, and you can't go in there. Which is not really going to please God very much. But there we are. I tell him that, right? And I've been telling him that for a long time. And then something comes to a head in my life where the Lord's like, bruh, you can open the closet or I'm going to knock it down. And I was like, oh, let's go your way. Right? let's get smart about this. Let's do smart people math. Lord, have it your way. And suddenly he gets more of Myron, fresh anointing. See that? It's not about, do I need, there's Christians who got 100% of the Holy Spirit when they got saved. Oh, and then there's those 75%ers. And then there's those 50%ers, right? Don't do that. That's nonsense. It's not about how much of the Spirit we have. It's about how much of us the Spirit has. Fresh anointing. Right? We can ask for fresh anointing. Spiritual warfare. We can say, Lord, I'm going through it. I need some more. Right? I need you to get more of me. It could be a period of growth. I had a period of growth in my life years ago where the Lord was like, oh, you need more, buddy. Right? I need more of you. And suddenly some weird stuff happened. Whoa, that's odd. Right? And it was just about growth. Because I hit a ceiling and the Lord needed to do more in me. So basically it's like, well, I'm going to need more of you. Or it's about perseverance in the middle of a hard time. Sometimes we go through some pretty, pretty tough stuff. And the Lord says, oh, I'm gonna get more of you, right? Or power for service. Maybe that there's a way that we're gonna serve that's more powerful. And the Lord says, okey pokey, right? More of you, more of him, more of us at the exact same time, right? Ask strategically for a fresh anointing. The Lord, that's a prayer the Lord loves to honor. Jesus even says, he just says it. This is like one line in the Gospels. Ask. He didn't know they have a special formula. Nothing. He's just like, oh, yeah. And ask for the Holy Spirit. Like, wow, really? Yeah, really. Second, prepare. Prepare for Antichrist to emerge. Just get your heart straight and be like, look, the last hour's coming, and we're going to see some nonsense. That's it. That's it. That's in your mind. The last hour, it's really upon us. It's been upon us since Jesus came. Right? It's going to be crazy. Just get your head around that. Just get your head around that. We have too much testimony in the Word to let us know it's going to happen. Or it is happening. right? And make sure when we see them, detach. If you attach to any kind of Antichrist thing, I don't care if it's a popular level teacher. I don't care if you all, how many books they got, how much talent they have, how popular they are, how big their church are, how great their blog ministry is, or their YouTube following, how many subscribers they have, or how many followers on Instagram they have. It doesn't matter. Detach. Right? Detach. It doesn't even matter if they work miracles. Charismatics fall for this. We fall for people who do acts of power, and I'm all about that. I'm charismatic. I'm about prophecy, healing, exorcism. Hey, praise him. It's all still operational, but guess what? You better be anchored in truth. Because if you're not anchored in truth, but you operate with power, something from the outside will get in the inside and compromise you and destroy you and kill you. Too many charismatics fall for nonsense because we see, oh, so-and-so's got an amazing ministry. And like when he stretches out his hands, like 10,000 people get slain in the spirit. Oh, right? And it's like, yeah, but look at that stuff, man. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. Not rooted in the word. Yeah, sure, something's happening. But is that biblical? And we get dazzled. We don't ask those kinds of questions because we're not supposed to. Because so-and-so says, I'm an apostle. Oh, really? When Paul talks about being an apostle, he talks about suffering. He didn't talk about getting rich. He didn't talk about sow a seed in my ministry and then God's going to bless you. That's not what I see from the apostle Paul. Paul's like, yeah, I'm an apostle. And man, sometimes life really stinks. Yeah, I got beat over here. Got my head kicked in over there. In fact, I died right here, and they had to like get around me and lay hands on me and bring me back to life. That's what apostle meant. Yeah, miracles too. But also a lot of suffering. There's too many goofball apostles who are getting rich off the title, but don't want to carry the cross. Learn. Learn from the anointing or learn from the Holy Spirit. Let yourself be taught by the Holy Spirit. Right. What this tells us is the Holy Spirit speaks to our minds and not just like kind of like the high-five flashy experiences. And whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, guess what? It's going to accord with the word and with orthodoxy, with good theology. Can't abandon that for experiences. Again, don't let me deprive you of any amazing thing the Holy Spirit will do. I'm here for it. I've had things happen in my own life, some overtly supernatural stuff. Don't hear me putting that down. The Lord wants to do fireworks for you, praise him. Get your fireworks. I had no problem with that, right? Got to line up with the word. And let him teach, right? He teaches us. We could ask the Holy Spirit, we read in scripture. I've asked God sometimes, I'm like reading something, I'm like, man, I don't understand this. Or sometimes I feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit. I'm like, yeah, the Holy Spirit, like, yeah, you got it, you got the passage, but there's more for you. Okay, Lord, show me. Right? Learn. Lastly, discern. Discern between spirits. Discern between spirits. Discern between the good and the bad. Discern between the right and the wrong. Test. Right? Know the difference. Don't get fooled. Right? It's very easy to get fooled in an age where everybody can become famous. We all got like this internet footprint where we're kind of, you know, I'm a big deal on Facebook, you know, or something like that, you know, or I'm huge on Insta. I've got like a bunch of Instagram followers. I'm really big on X, used to be Twitter, you know, and everybody can look really amazing. Right? Everybody can go a mile wide but be an inch deep. And in a society as disconnected as ours, people wouldn't even know that you could look like have this amazing following with people who don't even know you. They're connected to you digitally. But really, you know, you don't have much going on spiritually, or maybe you are actively operating against Christ. You got to discern all the more in this kind of an era. Discern like the flash from actual substance. And that means putting the work in, which means we have to be acquainted with sound theology too. Okay. There's no other way. There's no other way. In ancient China, jade is the gemstone. It's a really big deal. It's actually very pretty. It's green. They're usually green. And just really quite a precious gemstone. I like looking at it and handling it. And there's this kid, and he wanted to learn how to be able to appreciate jade gemstones and everything, and even maybe how to be able to manufacture, to be able to manipulate it, that kind of thing. So he went to this old man who had a reputation of being able to, who was very highly acquainted with jade gemstone, and who knew how to handle it and who could teach everything about it. And so he goes to the old man, and the old man looks at him, and he gives him this hunk of jade. And he says, hold this in your hand. The kid holds it. He proceeds to talk to him. What do you talk to him about, jade? No. Life. Talk to him about, you know, the sun and everything under the sun. You know, talk to him about how to handle money. Talk to him about, you know, men and women, the differences between men and women and that kind of thing, and how they interact with each other. Just like humdrum things as he held the jade. So the boy walks away, and he's like, I most certainly thought I'd learn a lot more about jade. Comes back. Man does the same thing. This lasts for weeks. And the man would just talk to him about humdrum things, but he'd say, just hold the jade. And he'd hold it. And so suddenly, then he gets frustrated, because he's like, I thought I was going to learn about jade. I thought you were going to teach me all kinds of cool things about jade. And but he wouldn't say anything, because this is a shame honor culture, and you don't dishonor your elders, right? So finally, he's really frustrated, right? And he goes one day to the man, and the man hands him a hunk of something, and the boy feels it, and he says, that's not jade. And it's just a rock. And that was the point. Through handling jade, all that time, as the old man just talked to him about very normal things, through handling it, he knew what it was supposed to feel like, what the weight of it was supposed to be. He knew everything he needed to know because he handled it. And suddenly, when he was presented with the fake, just that something in his hand, no words said, he suddenly knew the difference. That's how we have to be. In the humdrum of your life, be acquainted with Christ. On your job, with your kids, your grandkids, in your marriage, every aspect of life, the humdrum of your life, know the real thing from the fake. So when the fake lands in your hands and someone's trying to pull a wool over your eyes, you say, that's not Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's not biblical. Whoa. Know the difference. Know the difference. Because the difference is the difference between a healthy church and a wrecked church. The difference is between a Christian who perseveres in Christ and a person who's damned. Know the difference. Amen? Amen. Praise God.